In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It's just the first week of August. Thanksgiving is 4 months away, but let's talk about Thanksgiving. What is your family's typical Thanksgiving celebration like? For most people, the Thanksgiving dinner is the big event of the day. There are the traditional foods, usually turkey, stuffing, cranberry sauce, pumpkin pie. In my hometown of Baltimore, among people such as Melanie and myself of German ancestry, sauerkraut is always part of Thanksgiving dinner. Now, some people think that's weird, but for us, it's our tradition. And since it is a celebration, at Thanksgiving dinner, someone may break out a bottle of wine. Before dinner, even families that don't often pray grace before meals, they'll pray before Thanksgiving dinner. Who is usually at your Thanksgiving dinner? For most of us, it's at least our nuclear family, spouse, children, siblings. Often, we also eat with extended family, in-laws, grandparents, aunts and uncles, cousins, and so forth, and maybe even a few guests. My mother was especially good at inviting people to Thanksgiving dinner who would have been otherwise alone on that day. Often they were widowed neighbors or people down on their luck. They'd be invited to spend Thanksgiving with us. What happens after the meal is one of the best parts, and I'm not talking about watching football. I'm talking about sitting around and talking. Now, watching football games is a very good way for people who don't particularly want to speak to their relatives to have something else to do. But I think it's a lot more fun to sit around and reminisce about the good old days, to tell the stories about the past, like the time my mother cooked the turkey upside down. It was the moistest turkey we ever had. It's also a good time to catch up on what everyone is doing. Families rarely get to spend a lot of time together, so it's good to talk to one another whenever you can. And it's a good time also to talk about one's hopes and plans and dreams for the future. My point is that the Holy Communion we celebrate here at Trinity Lutheran Church each Sunday is a lot like your family's Thanksgiving dinner. In fact, one of the names for Holy Communion, which we also call the Lord's Supper, is the Greek word Eucharist, which means Thanksgiving. In our Holy Communion, we have traditional foods. There are only two foods at this feast, and that may seem kind of weird, but there's a reason for that. At this sacred meal, the bread is usually unleavened bread, like the bread that the Jews ate at the time of the Passover as they were being liberated from their slavery in Egypt. It was unleavened because they were on the move and in a hurry, and there was no time for them to wait for the bread to rise overnight. And then there is wine. Wine is the drink of celebration, also consumed at the Passover because they were celebrating at long last the arrival of their deliverance. So we have bread and wine, two ordinary foods made extraordinary by Christ in the sacrament. Although we use wafers for communion here at Trinity, the bread could be any type of bread. It could be leavened white bread from the grocery store like we all eat, or it could be matzah, or it could be a hearty homemade whole wheat bread. Once I was served leftover English muffins from breakfast for communion. The wafers are nice because they're easy to store and handle, and they don't make a lot of crumbs. The wine could be any grape wine. It could be red or white. It could be sweet kosher wine or a dry cab salve. Something we cannot do is substitute other elements in place of the bread and wine. Sometimes you might hear about a youth group who says that they celebrated communion with potato chips and Pepsi. That is not valid. We have no biblical evidence to suggest that Christ's promise attaches to anything except bread and wine. And anything that could cause someone to doubt the efficacy, the validity of the sacrament must be avoided. We don't want to go about sowing the seeds of doubt. At the Last Supper, Jesus took the traditional Passover meal and these traditional Passover foods. He redefined them, redirected them. He totally transformed them, saying that these are his body and his blood given and shed for the forgiveness of our sins. How can that be? In many ways, the true presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper is a mystery that no human being can fully understand or explain. That the bread and wine become Jesus' body and blood is something that we take on faith. We take Jesus at his word. When he says, "This is my body, this is my blood," we believe him absolutely, literally. We believe that he means what he says, and he says what he means, and that his presence is real, true, and actual, not merely symbolic. As a way of talking with young people in the sacrament, and if you've been in my confirmation classes, both for youth and adults, you've probably heard me use this riddle. Where does a 2,000-pound gorilla sleep? The answer, of course, is anywhere he wants to. So then where can Jesus be, especially remembering that he is more powerful than any gorilla? The answer is that Jesus can be anywhere that he wants to be, and there are certain places that he has promised to be in Holy Scripture, and one of them is in the bread and wine of Holy Communion. Another place that Jesus has promised to be is among his faithful people. He says, "Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." When we gather to celebrate the Lord's Supper, Jesus is here among us. He is here with us as we celebrate the Holy Communion each Sunday at Trinity. Now, the church is a lot like a gathered family. Indeed, many of the people here on any given Sunday are biologically related to one another. But of course, our church family also includes those who we are not related to by DNA, but those whom we love and treat like brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles in the faith. Especially, we need to be mindful of welcoming those into our church who are otherwise alone or are hurting or are down on their luck. Jesus has a special place in his heart for widows and orphans and the poor, and so should we. The Holy Communion is Christ's true body and blood, and when we eat it, we truly become what we eat. We become the body of Christ on earth, united with Christ and united with one another, with both the people we know and with all of the baptized believers across time and space. What do we do when we come together as the body of Christ to celebrate the Lord's Supper? One thing we do is pray. We praise God for his goodness. We also make intercessions. We pray for our needs and for the church's needs and the people, all the people's needs. And we pray in thanksgiving. We thank God for all of his many blessings to us. Another thing we do when we gather is talk the language of faith. God's word is found in our hymns, in our liturgy, and I hope our preaching. Specifically, we tell the story of Jesus, how he died for our sins and rose again, The good news is that we are justified by grace through faith, and that is the point of all of our proclamation. The proper response to the story of what God has done for us in the past and is doing for us right now and what he will do for us in the future is always thanks be to God. In the Holy Communion, God gives us salvation, and we respond then with our prayer and our praise and our thanksgiving. Our overarching goal in all of this is that we want everyone to say from their heart, thank you, God. Today and the following two Sundays, our gospel readings are going to come from John's gospel, particularly the section known as the Bread of Life Discourses. Interestingly, John's gospel doesn't record the institution of the Lord's Supper as the other gospels do. But John in chapter 6 gives us Jesus' lengthy teaching on the meaning of the Holy Communion. Now, this sermon today addressed some of the foundational teachings about our Lord's Supper, but we've only just scratched the surface of the wonder and the mysteries of the sacrament. In the next 2 weeks, we hope to look more closely at what the church believes and teaches concerning the Eucharist and how we are united with Christ and how we are united with one another in faith by his grace. Amen.